My home was a good moral one. And I realized my earliest memories of life are being in the bar with my dad when I was five. I don't know how long back do you remember, but I was probably 5 years old and in the bars with my dad and on a first name basis with the bartenders. And when I was 19 years old, I heard the gospel for the very first time. And that night, hearing the gospel for the first time, I responded. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and he changed me. And I'm not over it yet. I mentioned that Terry came to Christ after I did, and I'd like her to share with you. And then we'll share a little bit about our ministry, and then we'll dive into, I told Pastor, a brand new presentation concerning Continental Baptist Missions. So Terry, why don't you share? We've been married for 45 years now. We thank God's grace. Most of our friends, their lives are in turmoil. We were married young, had four kids by the time we're 25, and we thank God and we thank his grace. And it didn't hurt that I tell her that if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her.
Yes, and we were on a cruise for our 45th, and he's sharing with people around him. We had met some folks who's also celebrating their 45th, and so he's sharing how we have stayed together that long. And he said, as he does, you know, I said, if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. So I quietly said, and here he is. I was able to finally have a say on that one.
Yeah. I better stand a little bit closer.
Yes, yes.
Push you out of the pulpit.
Right. I was raised going to church. My parents did not go, but they made sure there were four girls in the family that we went. And of course, holidays, my mom would go. My dad rarely would go to church, but they made sure that us girls went. And we did everything that was necessary in the church to be confirmed. And in fact, I was baptized, I think, as probably an early teenager. And I had a lot of knowledge. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I knew the stories of the Old Testament, and I knew the Bible, as far as knowing the books of the Bible, memorizing that, and I had a lot of knowledge on the Word of God. However, after Bill accepted Christ as his Savior, the pastor's wife and the deacon's wife, it was a very small mission church, began a Bible study with me, and I would go with Scott, with just a baby at the time, and they just began teaching me from the Word. And I don't remember any specific Bible study we were going through, but just the Word of God. And what kept impressing on my heart, the Holy Spirit began to convict my heart that I knew a lot about Jesus Christ, but I did not know Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and I prayed in the quietness of my home for Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my life. And he did, as he promises. And the journey that we have gone through these last 30-some years is one of excitement, of adventure. Missions is an adventure. It's exciting to serve the Lord. You don't know what's going to happen. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. A little bit on our family. God blessed us with four children, and our oldest son lives in Montana, northern Montana. He's a paraprofessional. He works with autistic, one-on-one autistic teenagers. Debbie, our daughter, she is married to a lieutenant colonel in the Army, and they have been all over Europe, the States. They are finally in the States, close enough where we can actually drive to them. they are in Fort Benning, Georgia. She has three of my grandchildren, my oldest grandson, who's 15, amazing, and my two granddaughters. And then we had twin boys when Bill started Bible college. Our plans were kind of changed from my going to work and helping him through school as God blessed us with twin boys, right, the very first year of his Bible college, and Clint and Cliff. And in 2011, God took Cliff home to be with him. I have one perfect child. I can say that. Clint, his twin brother, lives in New Jersey, and we will see him tomorrow with my three grandsons. Down there. So God has blessed us. Through Cliff's battle with cancer, 7 years, God gave him a wonderful, godly wife. Halfway through it, Megan. And Megan continues to be our daughter-in-law. We are blessed to be able to continue to be part of her family. She's remarried. We just came from them. They had their very first baby. which we have the privilege to be able to call our grandson. So when she married Jonathan, the agreement was that we came with the package, and he is very, very graceful to us in allowing us to be part of her family and his family. So God has blessed us, and we're very thankful for him allowing us to serve him.
Good. Thank you, Tara. We went with Continental Baptist Missions. That was our history. The church in Montana became a CBM church shortly after I accepted Christ as my Savior. And when we went off to Bible college, I would stop by the Continental Baptist Missions office. Then it was Hiawatha Baptist, and those guys would encourage me. I wanted to be in the ministry so bad, and I did a lot of preaching while I was in college, but I had to settle with the recognition that God's will for me right now was to get my education, and that's why I'm smart is what I is. And if Jesus Christ came then, this really was a struggle because I wanted to go out. I started preaching shortly after I was saved, and I wanted to go out and start churches. But if Jesus Christ had come at that time when I was in college, my initial thought was, what a waste! And then I had to come to the realization that you need to be doing what God wants you to be doing right now and leave all of those kind of details to Him. So I would stop by the CBM office, and the field director and the deputation director would give me a shot in the arm and pump me up, and I'd go back to college. I was working 6 days a week at Keebler Cookies, and the Lord blessed during that time. It was an exciting time. We got experience in a local church that we never, ever would have been able to get anywhere else. I turned out being a chairman of the board of a church of about 600 people when I was 25, and God brought some, God allowed some circumstances there of difficulties. Just learned wonderful and marvelous lessons. We are in very good standing with that church today. In fact, it's our commissioning church. We appreciate that very, very much. We'll be talking a little bit about churches and commissioning church and all those kind of things tonight. We started raising our support to go to Montana. We believed God would have us go back to Montana and plant churches. It was the only thing that made sense. I was ordained in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and that's a dangerous place. They call Grand Rapids the Little Jerusalem or New Jerusalem or the city of churches, and there are just many, many good churches. Called an ordination council, and some 40 ordained men showed up for my ordination council. I didn't know any better, so I had a ball. And one of the guys said to me, what if God doesn't lead you to Montana? And I said, well, He will. And he said, well, what if He doesn't? And I said, well, He will. And finally, one of the men who was a friend of mine and later came with CBM, he said, Bill, just for the sake of argument, if God doesn't lead you to Montana, what would you do? And I said, we'll go wherever God wants us to go. So we had raised 70% of our support in about 16 months, and we went out to Montana to buy a house. We had some money in our pocket for a down payment, and we found a house that had a living room that was 18 feet wide and 40 feet long. When you first walked in the door, there was a big foyer. They didn't call it that in a home, but it would have been perfect for starting a church. All kinds of bedrooms. That, you know, we had dreams of starting a Sunday school class in those areas, and I just didn't have peace. And I went back to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and my thought was, I'll get back to our home church, and where people are familiar with us, the people will be praying. And I left a check with my father-in-law in Montana and said, when I call you, go put the down payment down on the house. And I went into my field director, and I said, boy, he said, did you find a house? And I said, oh, yeah, and I'm telling him all about this house. And he says, did you buy it? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, why not? And I said, I don't know. I just didn't have peace about it. He said, sit down. Then he's had this crazy idea. He says, we got a church plant in Florida. And he says, a retired man's going to have to move on. And would you consider going to Florida? Plant this one church. We'll call it a detour. And I said, no. And he said, would you pray about it? And I said, well, that's a dirty question to ask a fella. And I said to myself, what's the matter with him? He knows we're going to Montana. So I came home and I told Terry, I said, Larry wants to know if we'll go to Florida and plant churches. And she said, what's the matter with him? And we prayed for about 3 days. And when he started to tell me where it was, I held my hands up like this. Now, we've since learned to love Florida. I've had cattle in Florida. I had pigs in Florida. I had a horse in Florida. I named my horse Visitation. Some of you will get that later, maybe on, I don't know. And we've learned to love Florida, but our idea of Florida was Miami, which is not typical of Florida at all. And he started to tell us where it was, and I held my hands up. I said, I don't even want to know where it is. I'll just go home and I'll pray about it. And I went home and told Terry. She said what she said, and we began to pray. And after about 3 days, I said, honey, what do you think? Now, this is important, gents. Oftentimes, in major decisions in our life, Terry has known God's will before I have. And I'm the head of the home, but she's the heart of the home. And God's put us together as a family and as a team. And I said, honey, what do you think? And she said, I think we're going to Florida. And I said, that's what I think. And so we went to Florida, and we're happy to discover very, very rural. I stopped and took a picture of a Brahma bull under a palm tree. That just seemed out of place for me, and I realized it's not out of place at all. We went to Beverly Hills, Florida, where they had about 15 people. And they're meeting in a store rear building. And we went there, and I'll just be personal with you. I feel like I've known you folks, and I haven't. I told him this morning, Brother Dave, that we just felt very comfortable here. It's just a good, sweet spirit here. Praise the Lord. Don't say anything against the Browns, I'll tell you that. I learned fast, huh? So, you've heard of a storefront building. This was a store rear building. And they had about 15 people. When I went down there, I mentioned election. And the chairman of the board determined that I was a hyper-Calvinist. And a bunch of people left the church before I could even get there. And when I got there, I found a note, and it said, Pastor Jenkin, these people left the church. Here are their addresses. Thought you might want to call on them. So I went calling. These are my first assignment. And I went knocking on doors. And one guy, I knocked on the door, and the guy opened the door. And I said, hello. I said, I'm Pastor Jenkin from Heritage Baptist Church. And he shut the door. And then he opened it this much. And he says, I know who you are. He says, you're a hyper-Calvinist. And I said, well, sir, what is a hyper-Calvinist? And he says, I don't know, but you are one. He really did. And we never got any of those people back. Incidentally, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, okay? I learned from Dave Little that I'm a two-point Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of the pastor and the total depravity of the deacons. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Pastor, was there going to be an offering? Never mind. Never mind now. You work with what you have. And we went to work. And we began seeing people saved. A lot of people saved. In the first year, we saw about 40 individuals accept Christ as Savior. We had a piece of property given to us. Owners of the Beverly Hills Development Corporation built 400 homes that year. And they gave us a piece of property. And we began seeing more people saved. And we were only there for 2 years. We built a building. We saw both of those men accept Christ as Savior. One of them while I was there, and the other one after I left. And in a two-year period, we were only there for 2 years. By God's grace, remember the verse I shared with you early this morning, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. So it's really, really important that you're hearing me say, wow, look what God did. And so then the second year, we saw about the same amount of people saved, and we're busy discipling. We'll see when we get into our presentation that evangelism and discipleship is every bit as important as evangelism. If they're truly saved, then we're going to see fruit, and we're going to see them act like Christians, because authentic Christianity changes lives. Well, we had told all of our supporting churches, we're going to Montana, and we're going to go to Florida for a couple-year detour. And we're going to see people saved, and we're going to build a building, and by God's grace, we did. And then when we finished up the work there and we're graduating the work, another CBM work 40 miles away contacted us, and they had about 11 people. And they didn't have any accusations for us, but we realized that they had mental problems. They were legalistic. Now, legalism is not having standards. Legalism is judging others by your standards, judging others' spirituality by your standards. And it can range in all kinds of things. I don't need to get into that. For 3 months, we saw no fruit. We had about 11 people and no fruit. And if a lady showed up to church wearing slacks, they would tell her that a lady doesn't wear slacks, and ladies don't wear pants in this church. And I learned that the pastor in the Baptist church across town was liberal. And I said, how do you know he's liberal? And they said, he preaches without a tie. And I said, what does he believe about the virgin birth? What does he believe about the inspiration of Scripture? What does he believe about the blood atonement? What does he believe about the return of Christ? And they looked at me as though to say, why are you changing the subject? We told you he's liberal. And God worked a mighty work. I was preaching on the one another's of Scripture. Love one another. Consider one another. Judge not one another. And I asked the congregation, I said, how do we judge others? And they spoke right. And I say, congregation, we're talking this little handful of people because we hadn't seen any fruit yet. And they said, well, we judge people by the way they dress or if their hair is too long. They were evaluating themselves. They weren't saying it as a matter of pride. And the lady who was the main perpetrator, she raised her hand. She was sitting in the third row. She raised her hand and she said, Pastor, I think it's very unfair of you to preach a sermon to attack me. And I thought, oh boy, I'm rolling up my sleeves. We're gonna deal with this. And then she struggled to her feet. She used a walker. She struggled to her feet and she got her walker and she said, and I repent. And she came forward. I wasn't finished preaching. There was no invitation. There was no hymn. And I said to the people, let's let her pray and we'll just leave now. And God opened the floodgates of heaven. We were only there for 14 months, and probably in about the next 9 months, 8 or 9 months, we saw about 40 individuals accept Christ. We baptized 18 at one time, most of them adults, new believers, just very exciting to see what God did. And that work graduated. Then we got a contact from three couples from Binghamton, New York, who had moved to Leesburg. And they said, would you help us start a church? We really miss the way that they worded it was, we really miss the regular Baptist fellowship, and we'd like to start a church. Would you come and help us? Well, you know, we keep telling our churches we're having a detour, and we're going to go to Montana. And by now, we're kind of picking up the idea that maybe God isn't leading us to Montana. And so we went to Leesburg, Florida, and Dr. N.A. Weens helped us start a church, a man who had 50 years experience in the ministry. Dr. Howard Kiefer had 50 years experience in the ministry. One of our sons with a dry sense of humor said, between Dr. Kiefer, Dr. Weens, and my dad, they have 109 years experience. And so again, God just blessed. We didn't see as many people there saved. How many did we save there? See, 20-some people come to Christ there. We were there for 3.5 years. God, all three of these first churches, you're hearing me say, look what God did, right? All three of these first churches grew to about 140. And there we bought an old building and would seat 120, so we had to go to two services. That was exciting. I got to preach the same sermon twice. And it really was exciting. I loved it. And we used the same people for choir. We used the same people for special music. They would be there for the early service. We'd have Sunday school. And then the second service, those people would do their ministries early. And then they would leave to make room for the rest of the people. And it was just so exciting to see what the Lord had done. And then we did some survey work. I was teaching at Spurgeon Baptist Bible College, adjunct professor of church planting. And we took my class down to Sarasota, Bradenton area, and we surveyed it. And I made a recommendation to the State Fellowship and to Continental Baptist Missions and to other mission agencies that we needed to start a church in the Bradenton, Sarasota area. At the time, Florida was growing by 160,000 people a year. Those areas were grown by about 7,000, Sarasota County, not Bradenton. Only looking at Sarasota, they were growing by 7,000 people a year. And then Bradenton was growing as well. So we began a church there, and the Lord was so gracious to us. We had wonderful, I could tell you stories and stories and stories. Instead, we're going to get into the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will help us think correctly. But just exciting things. In one place, we got kicked out of a meeting place. We had about 50 people. Got kicked out of the meeting place when we had less than 10 days to find another place. And it was exciting. I remember going to God, just going to God, and want to do all we can do humanly possible. There is a divine human cooperative. God is a sovereign God, and yet I am humanly responsible. So you don't sit back and say, God is sovereign, he's going to handle this. You do all you can do, humanly speaking. At the same time, absolute total dependence upon God. And I went to the Lord, and just with a smile on my face and in my heart. And I said, Lord, you really got a problem here. And I'll do all I can do, humanly speaking, but I'll just be real excited to see what you do in providing a meeting place for 50 people. We had met in our home. Can't be meeting in our home. and met in another home down there. Excuse me, we'd met in our home in a different church plant. And God provided a wonderful meeting place for us that got us through until we're able to get the building built. I got to tell you just a little details about that. I went to the school, and I walked in, and I went to the administration, and I asked the lady, turned out to be the head administrator of that school. I said, "Do you have any place where we could meet on Sundays for a church?" And she said, "No, we don't. I'm sorry." At that precise moment, the chief custodian walked behind her and heard my question and stopped and said to her, "Is this man looking for a place?" And she said, "Yes, he is, and I already told him we don't have a place." And he said, "Well, I could make room for him. I could do this and this and this and this." And we met in a weight room. So we would go in early. It was a room probably two-thirds this big. And we would go in early, and we'd move all that heavy weight equipment. It was on wheels, but it was still heavy weight equipment. We'd move it all over, and we'd set up, and we'd have our service there, and then the other church moved. And I just thank God. We never saw that custodian saved. We did know of his son coming to Christ. And he warmed his heart toward us and toward authentic Christianity. I've still prayed for him. But we never saw him come to Christ. But I thought at that precise moment he walked by. If I'd have been 5 minutes earlier, or if he'd have been 5 minutes later, we wouldn't have seen each other. And there again, God always provides. But it's just exciting to see what God does. In that church plant, we saw about 200 individuals come to Christ. We were there for 10 years. It took a little longer there. We had to buy a piece of property. And again, God just really blessed. Part of the beauty of missions, a lot of churches start and die because a congregation gets all excited, gets together, and starts supporting the pastor, and that's where a lot of the money goes. We had 4 kids. And so after 3 years there, we had well over $100,000 in the bank. So when a piece of property came up for sale, we were right there and we had the money. How do we have the money? Because other churches were paying my salary. Our commissioning church, our supporting churches, were taking care of those needs. So we were able to care for our own needs as a local church because you still have expenses. We would rent that building for up to about $2,700 a month on Sunday and Wednesday, up to $3,000 a month. If we would stay past 12:30, the clock would kick in again. And God, that's a lot of money for a baby church, $2,700 a month for rent. And yet, by God's grace, we're able to do that. We would have our services early and finish about 10 minutes to 12. And about 20 after 12, people would just hanging around. It was that kind of church. People just stayed around and fellowship together. And I would say, "Excuse me, can I have your attention? Excuse me. Thanks for coming. Go home now." And I would lock the doors and they would continue their fellowship out. Or the custodian would lock the doors. And so it's just wonderful what the Lord has done. We just absolutely rejoice in his goodness to us. My assignment tonight is to share about Continental Baptist Missions, what we do, and I'll start from here. And so we'll answer those questions. We had trouble getting this going. I don't know why the lights went out again. Hope it's not a reflection on my preaching. So where's Becca? She left. Because if this all failed, I was going to just turn everything over to her and give her my notes. And I say, good luck, but we don't believe in luck. So what does Continental Baptist Missions do? Primary purpose of missions, evangelize. And, of course, with evangelism, equally important is discipleship. When someone comes to Christ, they need to be taught. What a thrill to see a professional man. 10 years ago, maybe a guy that's making over $100,000 a month. $100,000 a year, excuse me. We never saw anyone like that come to Christ. A guy making $100,000 a year, and you say to him, "Do you realize now that the Bible calls you a baby and you need to learn?" And his response is, "Boy, that's good news, because I don't know anything." And so we need to disciple. And then we need to edify. We need to build up. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says the apostles, it's the early church, obviously, Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that's what we ought to be doing when we're starting a new church. I teach our church planters. If someone says, "What are you doing? Why are you here?" Tell them those four things. And those four things all fit under the category of these things that are before you tonight. Well, there's plenty of unreached people. Look at this. Understand that people around you who do not know Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. What Scripture says about that? And you hath he quickened, that is, those of you who are saved, you people of Ephesus, or you people here who know Jesus Christ as Savior, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, were by very nature the children of wrath, were dead in sins. What a contrast. Just before the evening service, I just glanced over, just for my own edification, to Romans chapter 6, that tells believers you are dead to sin. Isn't that amazing? Before we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But after we accept Christ as Savior, we are dead to sin. In other words, when sin comes knocking at our door, we don't have to answer. The choice is ours. We could never say that was more than what I could handle. So there's plenty of unreached people. And realize, too, that people are physically dying. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. Your friends are dying. We're out with Jerry and Nellie today. He's telling me, I'm bringing your name up for a reason. Because I told people this morning that you were going to make me buy dinner. And so I got a report that he bought dinner. But he says, you know, there comes that time when you have to admit you can't do what you used to do. And that's been a long time for you, dear brother. They've worked faithfully for Continental Baptist Missions, for the Lord, but under the umbrella of Continental Baptist Missions and others. We need to realize that people are dying. I sometimes like to go through a cemetery. Just as a good reminder, I had a pastor friend in Hart, Michigan. And from his office, an old church cemetery, from his office, he looks out over the cemetery. I said, I'd like an office like that. I'd like to be reminded every day that people are dying, that those who know Christ as Savior are with the Lord, and they're eternally lost. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. But then look at verse 18. He that believeth on him, I want to say, that's me. You know, like the third grader in school. I know, that's me. He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People are going to go to hell, not because they're liars and thieves. They're going to go to hell because they didn't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And while we're talking about missions, and we can talk about Continental Baptist missions, Dave could nod his head and say the same with Baptist Church Planters. We consider Baptist Church Planters our closest sister as a church planting mission agency. This is true. It's true for us as mission agencies. It's true for us as individuals, dear people. We need to be reaching a lost and dying people. Church planting must focus on that. When we start churches, we're not trying to get people from other churches. Some of that happens, but that's not our goal. In Northwest Washington, one of our missionaries is starting a church there, and starting the church there with the help of Continental Baptist Missions. Oh, and this is exciting, too, because that missionary and his family are from the last church we started. And so how exciting is that? And there's a church 17 miles away that's helping them, and they're seeing people saved. They have a baptism of 10. Most of them new believers, most of them adults. Had a baptism of 13. Most of them new believers, most of them adults. And there again, that's our goal, is to be reaching lost people. It's God's priority. Some verses I shared this morning, sharing them on purpose again tonight. I came. All these verses are going to have this in common. Why did you come, Jesus? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dr. Luke, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came. I'm going to tell you why he came, he says to younger Timothy. Came into the world to save sinners. of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Paul understood this. And we know he's not saying baptism is not important. But that's not my main business, but to preach the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, I shared this morning, as a matter of priority, that's what that term first of all means. As I look over my shoulder at all that I've taught you, the Apostle Paul would say, it boils down as a matter of priority that I delivered unto you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So Christ knew, Luke knew, Apostle Paul knew, what's God's priority? To reach the lost. It was Jesus Christ's main business. And it just makes sense to me that it should be our main business. Thank God for churches like this who have a balance. So this means every message is an evangelism message. It does not mean that. Pastor's job is to equip you to reach the lost. His messages are designed. When you look at these people, he knows you. He knows your testimonies. His job is to build you up and to encourage you and to edify you. But part of that whole big process is to have us have to cause us to have a conscious awareness of the lost people that are around us. Continental Baptist Missions, a church planning mission agency. We're planting churches in the United States and Canada and Puerto Rico. Church planting under Continental Baptist Missions, we do these three things. New church plants. This was our store rear building on the very first church plant that my family and I had an opportunity. What you don't see is the dumpster right next to the entrance to our church, a church rear building. It was in the back alley, and the Chinese restaurant was right next to us. And we finally got to the place after just a few weeks where we could get the garbage people to come in and empty the garbage on Saturday night, so it wasn't quite as bad as what it should have been, what it could have been. And then revitalization. This is the third church that we had opportunity to start. And then a building ministry. And so we have all of these ministries that are going on with Continental Baptist Missions. Our office is located in Rockford, Michigan. And who is CBM? We became a mission agency in 42. But as we look back to the archives, that's when we were formally incorporated. We have true stories of missionaries working in the 30s, as far back as 33. So prior to 42, Arthur Glenn saw the need of dedicated servants ministering in Michigan's Upper Peninsula. And that's where we started, was in the Upper Peninsula. He had a desire to help. He presented their need to churches in Lower Michigan, and he came back in 42 with $240. That'd be a lot of money. And then he distributed that among the missionaries who were working in the logging camps and some mining camps as well. In 42, Hiawatha-Land Independent Baptist Mission was formed to help provide an encouragement to those missionaries as well as to recruit others. The name was eventually shortened to Hiawatha Baptist Missions. And in 82, it was changed to Continental Baptist Missions to better represent. By then, they had missionaries in Montana, and that's where our connection with Continental Baptist Missions first came. Better represent its ministries and outreach throughout North America. Continental Baptist Missions, what do we do? We provide support services for planting and developing biblically sound and spiritually healthy Baptist churches. We don't say Baptist churches are the only ones that are right, but by God's grace, we're going to be right. And we recognize that there are other good churches. But our ministry is to help start Baptist churches. Well, we assist the local church. We'd like to say Continental Baptist Missions is 75 years old, and we've never sent one missionary. That's your job. That's the local church's job. We'll help you send missionaries. But we don't send missionaries. And if you hear me say, or if you hear Dave Little, or if you hear Steve say, our missionaries, don't conk us over the head. That's a term of endearment. We love them. We consider them our missionaries. But when it comes right down to it, we know they're not our missionaries. We know they're your missionaries from the local church. So we assist the local church by carrying out their missionary endeavors. We provide the specialized services in the preparation of missionaries, the deployment of missionaries. How does that happen? We don't send, I say the church sends, we don't send, but we don't choose where missionaries go. Sometimes people ask us, Do you have a lot of areas you have earmarked? We could do that. We could spend time and money. We could spend other resources in finding potential church plants. Most church planters, when they come to us, they have an idea where God wants them to go. And our biggest need is more church planters. And I could say that with Baptist church planters as well. We're friends. We communicate with each other. We need more church planters. So rather than saying we got 10 areas that we want to plant churches in, and we do some of that, but the bottom line is most missionaries know where they're going when they come with Continental Baptist Missions. And then we help with the administration of the individuals that are called of God. We help equip those that God has called. That's what we do. Why CBM? Well, why use any mission agency? The mission agency is not a biblical mandate. Say, turn in your Bibles and let me show you the beginnings of a mission agency. Can't do that. We make a mistake if we say, if you can't see it biblically, it's wrong. It's not biblically mandated. Neither is your car. I'm serious when I say, you mean you're putting Continental Baptist Missions or Baptist Church Planters in the same category as a vehicle? It's a biblical mandate. A car is not a biblical, it's a cultural mandate. A car is not a biblical mandate. Your church is. You know, we could say, let me show you the local church in the Bible. Can't show you a mission agency in the Bible. Can't show you a car. I can't show you a church building. But you need those things to minister in the society in which you live. So that's why we're there. I shared this one time and somebody came to me and says, does the board know that you say this? Yeah, we're not trying to fool anybody. We are culturally mandated. We are not biblically mandated. That doesn't mean we're wrong. Why are we needed? Well, many local churches are limited in resources. There are some big churches who send and do all the things I just shared with you. They do that for their own missionaries. There are a few churches that can do that. There aren't very many that can do that. And many local churches are limited by their actual location. And they can't send the missionaries. They can't do the things that we do for the missionaries. Notice I said they can't. I didn't say they won't. I got a chip on my shoulder. If local churches would. No, they can't. If they could, I'll tell you what, I would lead the charge to sell our building and give the money to missions if local churches could do what we're doing. And so that's not any kind of a challenge. That's not any kind of a resentment. Continental Baptist Mission serves the local church. The church initiates the sending of missionaries. We're starting the church in the Delmarva area, Delaware, Virginia, Maryland. And the regional fellowship wants Continental Baptist. It's gone on for years. We finally have two missionaries there now. But I was out with breakfast with one of the guys, one of the pastors who's part of the council. And he said, Bill, he said, and he was in my face. And I liked the guy. I didn't know him very well. We'd become good friends. But he's kind of in my face. Bill, we're prepared to have finances. We'll help you with finances. And he says, we're prepared to help you with manpower. He says, we're prepared to help you with strategy. And we're prepared to help you get rolling. And he says, we keep waiting for you to give us a missionary. And so I just reiterated that. So do I have this straight? You're prepared to do this and this? Yeah, yeah, and this? Yeah, and this? Yeah. And I says, and it's also the local church's job to provide us with a missionary. And we were at breakfast, and he kind of sat back in his chair and said, wow, I'm embarrassed. He said, that is our job. Yeah. Yeah, it's a local church's job to provide the missionaries. We'll help you. We'll help strategize all of that. We'll help with all the logistics. But we don't have missionaries sitting around. Well, I guess we have a couple I shouldn't say that. The church initiates the sending of missionaries. CBM is a mission agency. Then we implement the sending procedure. The missionaries serve under the authority. And then with Continental Baptist Mission, the authority delegated to us by the local church. We'll say to local churches, we go first to the commissioning church. Do you want us to check this, to this, to this, to this? To the supporting churches, do you want us to do these things? Yes, they do. Any authority that Continental Baptist Missions or any other good mission agency would have is delegated by the churches, by the sending churches, and by the supporting churches. Effective relationships between CBM, churches, and church planters depend on two critical factors. We have a mission agency, we have the sending churches, we have the missionaries. And then we have compatibility, These are two of the factors that are so important. Compatibility where? In all these areas. And there's got to be communication. Communication with the mission agency, the sending churches to the mission agency. Every time that I have changed ministries, and that even means victoriously, where you graduate a church and go on to another church, I have gone to my commissioning church and said, we believe God wants us to go from Beverly Hills, we've graduated Beverly Hills, we believe God wants us to go to Marion Oaks. And we want your stamp of approval, not a rubber stamp, but help us think this through. And then the next church plant, the third church plant, the fourth church plant, in every case we went back to our commissioning church. And through the missions committee, and the way they did it is the missions committee, the deacons, and then the whole church. And they would say, okay, we want Bill and Terry to do this. When they asked me to be president, I went to my commissioning church. And they said, Bill, we're concerned that the mission wants to take, they said it this way, and I took it as a compliment, we're concerned that the missionary wants to take a range horse and put him in a stall. And I said, well, they're going to let me write my own job description as the president. And I said, essentially, what we're doing is taking a range horse and giving me a bigger range. 3 years ago, Terry and I were in 45 different churches in a year's period of time. Last year, we sloughed off, and we're only in 36 different churches. I don't know how many there are this year. We'll have to, not that we need to keep track, but I have freedom. And with the technology we have today, I can do my job. I'll be checking my email tomorrow morning and catching up with all my email. We can do the job as we're on the road. So that's a very important part, the sending churches, the mission agency with the sending churches, but then the mission agency with the missionaries also. So you need to realize that we're going through the sending, why not a third set of lines there? And I suppose any application, any illustration you'd use could break down, but we're going through, any authority we have comes from that commissioning church and comes from the sending churches. CBM serves the missionary. We're facilitating the distribution of support. What does that mean? Well, the government wants to make sure that a mission agency is not a conduit. And so we help the missionary strategize their monthly support based upon their yearly support. Some churches support quarterly. And it used to be in days gone by that if we got $1,000, we have one church that supports us $1,000 a quarter, and we would get that $1,000 every quarter. And then we'd get that $1,000 every month, whenever they sent it on a quarterly basis. So our monthly check would be a big check. The next month would be kind of lean. And so we've spread that out, and the government wants to see this. They want to make sure that we're not just a conduit and we send everything that comes in just goes right directly to them. Now let me say this, though. When you send money to a missionary, then that missionary gets every dime you send. There are some basic, very small fees. We have the smallest fees of any mission agency that we know, but the support that you earmark for the missionary goes to the missionary. That's really, really important to us. Counsel and encouragement, that's a big one. Terry and I will be meeting with missionaries Tuesday. We're meeting with our son and his family Monday night, but then Tuesday we're going to meet with at least two different missionary families, and part of that is, in this case, with those particular missionaries, we realize that we just need to be a little more attentive than some other missionaries. And so we provide those services, whether it be on the phone, but sometimes, many times, in person, printed material, and then communicating the need and helping them to communicate the need. Financial support can come from various sources. Continental Baptist Missions doesn't have any money to give the missionaries. And that support comes from churches. We put this first. Sometimes a tent maker. Some of our missionaries really believe that they want to work part-time. And I thought that until I started a church. And my goal when I first started church is 35 calls a week. And then we get going with Bible studies, and that's primarily how we lead people to Christ. Always having 3 or 4 or 5. Once we had a period of time, we had up to 11 Bible studies a week. We couldn't do that. Something would suffer if I was working a job. So, and what would have suffered? Very likely the family is what would have suffered. And so, but we don't object to this. When a missionary comes to us and say, hey, I want to raise 50% of my support and I want to work 50% of the time, we don't micromanage that. And so there can be a tent-making ministry. A mother church. And then there can be a combination. The churches in Delmarva, it's actually a three-pronged approach. We have a mission agency, we have a state fellowship, and then we have one church just really encouraged to be able to help send them. In Northwest Arkansas, we have Northwest Washington. We also have a missionary in Northwest Arkansas, excuse me. In Northwest Washington, it's a two-pronged. We have Continental Baptist Missions and our missionary there, and then we have a local church that's actually helping also. State fellowships can help. And I mentioned the Delmarva Fellowship, or we've had Iowa Fellowship help us start churches. And then individuals. A word about individuals. Our missionaries don't primarily seek individual support. And when we do, we encourage our missionaries to make sure, at least be aware. Anytime Terry and I have had individuals supporting us, we felt it was our responsibility to say, this is not your tithe, is it? Because your tithe needs to go to a local church. And so don't misread this and say, oh boy, you know, I got $400 to go to the church a month, and I'll give $100 of that to missionaries. Don't do that. I'm getting into stuff that the pastor handles now, but just so you would know that we're not saying take the support that should go to a local church and give that to a missionary. We don't embrace that. We object to that. For 75 years, CBM has assisted in the forming of biblical body of believers for worship, teaching of doctrine, sending out others to do the same. And I mentioned Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and of prayers. This, I know you can't see much of this. They're on the back. These are our active church plants. When I started, we had over 30. Now we have 22. What's with that? Well, our goal is to graduate churches. Our goal is not to say, let's get more and more and more church plants going on. Let's graduate churches. So we've graduated a number of churches, and we're starting some other churches, and we have some other missionaries coming through the ranks who are raising their support, and they're eager to get to the field and start churches as well. And then we have our building program approved. We have 7 approved building programs right now. That goes through an official approval system with our board. We don't just make that decision as administrators. We'll send a missionary here or here or here. They just finished up in West Virginia. There was an arson fire. A disgruntled husband burned the church down. What a tragedy. He meant it for evil. God meant it for good. They had their dedication service 2 weeks ago. Their facilities are far, far better than what they had before. They were well insured. The insurance took good care of them. We contacted them and said, can we help? And so they had the benefit of the missionary builders. Oftentimes with missionary builders, we can build a building for about 60 or 70% of what it would cost to hire it done. And sometimes it's as low as 50, but we don't throw that 50% figure out very often at all. We don't want them to have too high of expectations. And then the missionary builders are there, and they're ministers. They're not primarily construction workers. They're skilled construction workers, but they're there to help the local church. And part of the hardest part of the job, whether it's a church planter or whether it's a builder, is moving on after you've had an opportunity to see people come to Christ and minister and help in their lives. We have an unfinished task. And how can you as a local church help? Well, you can send. It's your job. You know, I didn't give an invitation this morning. How many want to go for full-time Christian service? That's not my job. Pastors, deacons, that's your job, to have an eye on a sharp young couple or a sharp not-so-young couple and say, have you considered the possibility that God might have you be missionaries, whether it be home missions or foreign missions? And that's where that process starts. We go to colleges. I'm at Faith Baptist Bible College every year for a week. We just nailed it down this past week. Chapel opportunities, teaching opportunities, seminary. I'll be in seminary, 3 chapels. And we're going there recruiting. Well, actually, we're not. We're going there for broader exposure, Continental Baptist missions. But our missionaries, by and large, don't come from Bible colleges. Our missionaries come from local churches, like you folks. So you can send. Obviously, you can support. And then, of course, you can pray. And these are some of the very first things I heard about missions. It's still true. Some of these basic things, they just don't change. What would God have you do? Do you have any questions? Or pastor, maybe there's something specific you've asked for, and I may not. So, if you have any questions, now is your opportunity. We'll be in the back. But pastor, why don't you come? Get your coat on, man. I don't want to think you're liberal. That church was liberal. The pastor preached in suspenders. Am I taking too much liberty? Should I just sit down now?
You're going to appreciate me so much more after tonight, aren't you? So. Well, I just have been so blessed. I really have.